Our first song is 298. We're going to sing all three verses of Christ Alone. 298. Okay.
Eternal life. Good morning.
Good morning.
He lives. Praise the Lord for that. Did any of you get some rain? What did y'all do about it? Thank the Lord for it. That's right. Well, this is a portion of our service where we show our gratitude to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for so many things that you do. Indeed, you are the God who answers prayer, so many prayers. And we thank you for that, just being here with fellowship with the people and getting Bible doctrine is so wonderful. So we thank you for all of these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we thank you that you are the one who is the God of answering prayers. And we're so thankful that you answered all the many prayers for the pilot that was in Iran, and he was saved. So we're so thankful for that. So many things that we are so thankful for. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me get this up here. There you go. That's about 10 shades lighter than what I have on my screen here. But anyway, happy Resurrection Sunday. Isn't it great? It's April the 5th, 2026. We do not worship a babe in a manger. We worship a glorified Savior on a throne. Some people get that kind of mixed up. Our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. Voluntarily, He did this. He stepped out of the phenomenal heaven to come to a world that hated Him. But He did it. He died physically on the cross and was buried in a tomb. And then He rose from the dead with victory over death. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. We might get to that today. Soon, He is coming again to take the universal redeemed church, which we know is the body of Christ, in our new resurrection bodies to be with Him in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm just panting so anxiously to get a new body. That's number one. Yeah. Young people think, what is he talking about? Well, if you keep breathing, you'll be thinking of the same thing. So, here we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. Now, this is Paul, and he's talking to the people he is ministering to. And he was delivered for the information to give to his flock. So he says, I delivered to you the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You can find the 3 days and other things from this verse and other places in the Bible. Can't hardly get all that on there, but I think you can see it. Why do we call it Good Friday? Well, you're going to have to really pay attention here for a moment because watch what I'm saying here. There is a disagreement about the day our Lord was crucified. And I have things up here. Of course, I can't use them right now. And it has to do with when He was crucified. But that's not what I'm showing you here. So that is a disagreement about when He was crucified. But listen. But the question presented here is, why do people call that day, that's the day that Christ was crucified, why do they call that day good? Well, that's a good question. And an example of this is Good Friday. You just saw it before this. Now, that day was an exceedingly dark day filled with agony and suffering of our wonderful Savior. That day literally became dark. And that you can find that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. So again, I'm executing this for why do people call it good? And I'll get to the end of that, but that's a good question. Believers turned their heads when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging naked on the cross, suffering from the nails driven into His hands and into His feet, while the pain of being scourged and nearly being beaten to death was unbearable. He was covered with blood, and He was so weak that he could no longer carry His cross. Just think of all, this is just a sample of what the Bible says when you see all the things that Satan was doing. Satan was on his best game in order to cause chaos and keep Jesus Christ from rising from the dead. Some believers were mocking, jeering, taunting, and scoffing him while he was screaming. And why was he screaming? We see that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani," and that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, Jesus knew why he was doing it, because he said several things on the cross that were had to come to pass because they were shown in the Old Testament as well. So the reason that he was doing that is because God the Father and the Holy Spirit could not do anything when God was pouring all our sins upon Jesus Christ. They had to forsake him because they are perfect. They have no sins or anything like that. And so that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew what was going on, but they couldn't help him. Think of the eternity past and how long they had been with each other. And of course, we don't know that because that goes further than we can see. But they had to turn their backs on him at the worst time when he needed help. But if they would have helped him in any way, Satan would say foul and doesn't count. So that was why he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he was saying it over and over again. All of our Lord's disciples hid themselves except John, who went to Golgotha, which was where they crucified our Lord. Mark chapter 15, verse 22 says, "And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull." Now, we're not sure if that the Golgotha looked like a skull. Could be. Or it could be they make many of the crucifixions there, and so there might have been skulls just laying all around about. We don't know, but it was not a place where anybody would like to go. It appears that nothing was going good on that horrible day except for one thing. Jesus Christ kept his promise to take on himself the sins of all mankind. That is what he meant when he said, "It is finished." Jesus Christ was on a mission. He was coming to earth to save all the people from, excuse me, and the only way he could do that was to take their sins on himself. Not just for a group of people. He did that for the entire world. And so if you put two and two together, people who think that they go to hell for their sins aren't really thinking very clearly, because Jesus Christ took away all the sins. And so, excuse me. And so when you tell someone that no one goes to hell for their sins, they're not going to like it. And so they think you're crazy. But this is what we're seeing here. When he said, "It is finished," that means that there was nothing left to do. He then was ready to go to the grave. John 19:30. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" Now, the word next to it there is in the Greek what we are reading in the English. It is finished. In the Greek is tetelestai. That's T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Some people call it tetelestai, but I'm used to calling it tetelestai. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of grammar here. That word is a verb. It's a perfect tense, which means that it was a completed action in the past, and it is going all the way to us now. In other words, it's not the information what was happening there, but what was happening is that we are still in that perfect tense. It goes on and on. And so it's a completed action in the past, and the results of that go on and on and on. Next we see a passive voice. Passive means that you are receiving something that someone gives. You have the indicative mood, which means it is reality. It's not something that could happen. It's something that did happen. And then you have the third person and singular. Of course, it was just Jesus Christ was the singular. And then we have, this is what the finished means in English. It means to bring an end to something or to finish something. And so I put all that in there. It took a little bit of space, but we're still on the verse when we get to this bottom line here. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we have a few things to look at this with regards to giving up his spirit. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." Jesus was able to stop breathing and die. Can we do that? No. Children sometimes that are they're little rugrats, and they say, "If you don't give me that candy, I'm going to just I'm going to." Yeah, well, I know. Yeah, I'm going to hold my breath until you do what I want you to do. And they don't ever get there, of course, because it's automatic. The body is going to not allow that to happen. But Christ was special, and he could do it. And that's what this was talking about. Also, in John chapter 19, verse 10 through 11, is when Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate. And Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me," because he was trying to get Jesus Christ to talk. He wasn't doing it then. And he says, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." And so he was telling Pilate that. If you go through looking that day, what Pilate went through, it was a very, very bad day for him. But anyway, this is how Christ could just, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then, now, Jesus was telling people about his resurrection of the dead before he was crucified, and even after he was crucified. Because, and I have a few verses here to show that. John chapter 11, verse 25 says, "Jesus said to her, 'Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies.'" So he was telling these people that he was going to go to the cross and then he would be resurrected. It just didn't click with them for what they thought. That God, Christ said many times he would remind them about these things, and when it happened, it was like they forgot it or they didn't know what was going on. In John chapter 14, verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. And that means, again, because he lived, he rose from the dead. And he says, because I live, you shall live also. And then we have Luke chapter 24, verse 6 through 7. Luke 24, 6 through 7. This is when the women went to the grave and they were wondering where Christ was. And it was an angel. He was in a white things, and he says, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then on the third day rise again. So these are the things that we we are setting up for this right here. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. And what this is going to tell us and show us is what would happen if Christ did not be resurrected. And that's where we're going to see. And it's important for us to read this in chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start with, excuse me, we're going to start with verse 12. I like to wait until I don't hear any more pages rattling. But I love the sound of pages rattling. Okay, here we go with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ can be raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. I want to just stop here and take a breath. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? I mean, and there's a lot more of this, but we sometimes take things for granted. And that's what we're reading this for, because what this is saying is hard to take, but it is what would have happened if Christ didn't arise from the dead. So, verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified that God was raised from the dead, whom he did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Whew, now I got to take a big breath. Verse 19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now let's stop and just see the things. All this was on the Christ when he did go through the resurrection. But this is just a short place of what was happening. And it should just be vile in your own mind that this would take place. And aren't you so glad that it didn't? We'll go on with verse 20. I have a pericope above that, the order of resurrection. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Now we're getting into the right place. The first fruits of those who are asleep. The first fruit means that Jesus Christ is the only one who has been resurrected. And when it says, he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, it doesn't mean that they're sleeping. They're going to get one of Mattress Mac's... what it means, this is a way of saying... When you see what the Bible saying something, and those who are asleep, it doesn't mean they're asleep. But what it means, it is you would think they are asleep, their body is asleep, but it's temporary because we're going to have a resurrection body and we're going to come back. But in the meantime, it means that they are dead, but the Bible doesn't call it that. It says they are asleep. They're going to wake up, and they're going to wake up because they've been resurrected. That's how important it was for all these other things that didn't happen not to happen. Verse 21. For since by a man came death, who might that be? Adam, right. By a man came death, by a man also, what man is this? Jesus Christ, right. We were just studying this not long ago. So by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die. And that's what I was teaching, that we all are born spiritually dead because Adam was the federal head of the humans, and his sin was put on us, and so we're spiritually dead. But each in his own order. So for as in Adam, we all die, so also in Christ, we all will be made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And like I said, Christ is the only one still that has been resurrected, and he is the first fruit. After those who are Christ at his coming, who might that be? You. We all are the ones that are going to be with Christ at his coming. And what coming is that referring to? What does it mean when it says, and those who are Christ at his coming? Is he coming back? What do we call it?
Rapture.
The rapture, yeah. So this is the order of these resurrections. Verse 24. Then comes the end. If you can do this, you might want to put in the margin tribulation. I just put T-R-I-B, make it short. So that is the tribulation, and that is going to come to an end as well. So then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. That's when the horriblest time of the tribulation is going to end. We call that the second advent. Verse 25. For he must reign until He has all his enemies under his feet. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, and God the Father is going to make this happen. Verse 26. Now, verse 26 through 28 is, we have to go slow here because there's a lot of he's in here. And sometimes it's referring to God the Father, and sometimes it's talking to God the Son. So I'm going to go real slow here so that we can connect the dots. Now we're in verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And I say, hallelujah to that, for sure. So, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he, and this is referring to God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet. And his feet is Jesus Christ. But when he says, and this is God the Father, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, God the Father, is expected who put all things in subjection to him, and that is Jesus Christ. Am I going too fast? If you have a little symbol or something, but it's important. If you miss one of these, it's like having a train wreck or something. So again, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet. But when he, God the Father, says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, God the Father, is exempted who put all things in subjection to him, which is Christ. I'll just keep going because this is kind of hard to do. And then now verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, that would be God the Father, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, and that would be God the Father, who subjected all things to him, Jesus Christ, so that God, which God the Father, may be all in all. Okay, we got through that. Verse 29. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? So this is never accepted in the Bible. These are people who someone they knew died and they had not been baptized in their mind. Then there would be people who would be baptized for them. And it doesn't mean a thing because it's not what God does in this sense. Verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? Now, he's switching a little bit of, he's changing what he's talking about. And he says, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. Now, this is not him bragging or making things up. It's because he was so... we're talking about Paul. He was so attacked and had so many things that were going on in his life. He says, I die every day or daily. And when he gets to another portion in Corinthians, he's talking about what he has faced, and it's unbelievable. And it was, you know, he was put out in the Mediterranean two or three times, and he was out there just bobbing like a cork. He had been beaten and so many times. He'd been run out. Everything that you can think about is what he's saw on a daily basis. That's what this is talking about. Then we have verse 32. If from human motives I fought with the wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? And you're saying, well, what is this talking about? Then it says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how important that was. And he was just making this little scenario up here at the top. What good would it be if he fought a beast? How is that going to profit him if there is no no one that is going to be raised from the dead? He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I have to confess to you, I don't know why that's there. I mean, it seems like it doesn't belong there, but I'm not going to say it doesn't. But maybe there's something that I'm missing. But anyway, it's good to understand that anyway. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Then we have, this is the last verse. Then we're going to do something. Verse 34. Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, we're going to skip some of this because I only have so much time, and it would take up more time than where I'm trying to get here. So I want you to now look at verse 42. We're in the same place, only we skipped some verses, and we're going to start with verse 42. Y'all got it? Okay. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Because you can't be perishable and make it in heaven. You have to be imperishable. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What is he really talking about here? He's talking about the resurrection, all these things. You were weak, then you're going to be strong, and then you're going to, you were in dishonor. But when you are in your resurrection body, it is going to be in glory and raised in power. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. By the way, when unbelievers don't have a human spirit and they don't get it until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when they receive their spirit. And this is calling a spiritual body. Verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, again, that's Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So you can't, it's natural. We have natural things about us, and that is going to, when he says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. And then verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. And this is going from Adam and then showing Christ. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, as in heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. This is just trying to give you aspects so that we can perceive in our minds what he is talking about here. When we are resurrected, it's going to be a lot different than what we have now. And this is what he is explaining here. And so we're going to go to we're going to continue with verse 50. Now here's another pericope, the mystery of resurrection. Verse 50. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, there's that sleep again. And what he's saying here is, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep. In other words, we're not going to be dead. We will not sleep, but some of us are going to be alive. But we will all be changed. And so when the rapture occurs, there, when it says, we will not all sleep. In other words, if the rapture can come at any moment, and if it came right now, bam, we're gone. I like to do that. We will not sleep, but we will be changed. And so here we are, and it happens that fast, we're going to be changed. And a lot of people say, I'd love that because I don't want to die, and that way I won't have to die. But that's not our call. That's God's call. I'm just explaining what the verse says here. And then verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Woo, that sounds good. Verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must be put on immortality. Boy, can you imagine? It's going to be so much different, so many things. And I can't wait to go vertical. I mean, you don't have to have one of these rockets. We're going to go vertical. Let me tell you, that's going to be something. It is for me. I like that. Verse 54. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I tell you what, you can make you could stay in this chapter 15 and just be so thankful for what God has in store for us. Every one of us who are believers, and I believe everybody here probably is, but he's doing all this for us. And you connect that with Jesus coming out of the wonderful heaven that is perfect down here to an earth that hates him. And it just shows you how much God loves us. And when he had the thorns digging down in his head that they would put on him, and they would hit him in the face, they'd pull his beard, they did all of those things, And he never said a word, never said anything. And he was doing that for you. He was doing that for me. And when Christ said, "It is finished," that means that he went through the all the horror things that was going on at that time. But it wasn't completely done yet until he came out of the tomb, when he was resurrected. And there wasn't anything on this earth that could stop that from happening, because God is all powerful. And when we go through these things and we're looking at all what he has done, how can we just think that this is no big deal? It is huge. And I'm looking forward to it. And like I said, I don't know when it is, but I'm ready to go vertical. Okay, now that's the end of that. And I have just one or two more things here. Oop, I went the wrong way. Okay. These are just a few verses. I only have a very short time now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then we have also Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," and we have, we are identified with Christ because he died, and because we are identified with him with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, means that we died also in a way. And then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we were in the likeness of retroactive, we died, and then we are going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, which has already taken place. And then here's one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 14 says this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." There it is again. These are believers who are dead, but their soul and spirit is with the Lord. So we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those things who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And that is, again, all the people, the believers in the church age. He's going to bring them with us, and then we're going to... He doesn't touch earth. He's going to do all this in the clouds, and we'll be going back with him. And I can't wait for that. Okay. I pushed it as far as I can. It's what I do every Sunday when I start to end, and that is I give the good news to people. Now, and I think, I don't know how many people are on live streaming, but I kind of go that direction because I don't know them. I don't know if they're saved or not. But a lot of people are thinking I have to do really good things to get to heaven, and that's completely wrong. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he went to the cross voluntarily, and he went to the cross to bear the sins of the entire world, which he did. And then we saw, "It is finished." Remember, we're going through that. When it was finished, then he went to the tomb. He was there 3 days and three nights, and then he came out. And now he will offer anyone who believes in him, He will give them the gift of eternal life, and the gift of the so many gifts. That's all we get from God, are gifts. And so, you have, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment you're born again, and you are become a child of God. You have eternal life. There's so many things that are there. And it's all because of your faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and instantly you become a child in all of these things. And you can now, and by the way, you're going to have a spirit at that point too. We don't feel these things. We don't understand that, but they happen. So I would, if you're not sure about where you're going to go, this would be a good time for you to just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the world is crazy, and I don't want to be part of it. And so, okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you have done in your word. It is alive and powerful. It goes through places that nothing else can go. And we pray for people who are still thinking that they have to be do good deeds, and they have to walk the aisle, and they have to do all these other things, when all they have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.